John, thanks much for leading worship. It's good to be with you this morning, delivering you God's word. And as I've been saying past few weeks, today my attention is turned to the topic of death. And before we begin, I want to give you some other difficulties that I've faced as I was studying for it for past few weeks. One of the reasons why I think we do not talk about death in church as often is that we have elderly people in church and we do not want to make them feel uncomfortable. Another reason could be, unlike anything in this world, pastors do not have any direct knowledge of it or experience of it. Obviously, God calls us to preach the word of God, not to experience whole things in the world and come back and tell us the story of your experience. But we cannot deny having some kind of experience will help you deliver and decipher the mysterious things. But we do not have any direct knowledge of it. So it is very difficult for us to preach about and talk about. What about emotional issues? Is there anything in this world, the topic that is more saddening and painful and fearful than death itself? I don't think there is anything else like topic of death that puts fear into our hearts. And in human nature is that we do not want to think about it. I don't want to think about it. And the reason why I've been putting this off is not only I had to study for it, but I don't want to think about this. If you especially been through death recently, someone that you have loved passed away, then just listening to the topic of death will bring all kinds of memories back. Just as when I had this panic attack, one thing that I would not like to do at the time was hearing about someone else's panic attack. It brings that, literally brings back all the memories that I'm trying to forget. And it almost like I am going through it again, or I thought it would trigger me into another panic attack. So if you've been through such loss recently, it is a very difficult thing even just to think about it and listen to it. The last one that I want to talk about, one of the difficulties that I thought about is how complex the topic of death is. You think about death as physical death and you die, and what are you going to do about that? How are you going to prepare about that? So to prepare for it, I read a couple of books. Second book I haven't finished. But one book that I gave you quotation on is written by a British doctor, Christian doctor, and he published that book through IVP. An evangelical doctor, even I would say pastor almost. Very good book that gave me orientation. But just by looking at and reading just one book, just let me tell you, what are some of the things are involved in this topic? There are stages of death, physical death. They divide it into 4 to 5 stages of death. So depending on how weeks and months, whatever the case, wherever you are in terms of physical death, there are different cases of it. Palliative care versus hospice care. Debates about what constitutes death, what is the legal definition of it. Whole debate is involved. And if you listen to the visit to the pastor study past few weeks, there was end-life issues, a couple interviews that reran, and I ask you to listen to it. There are many things are involved with the topic of death. And death itself, let's break it down. And how, let me tell you, first, there is physical death. Dying process. So for me to deliver a message about death, I could go about and doing it from many different perspectives. There's physical death, dying process, what does it look like, how much pain really is involved at the time of death. Second part is emotional side of dying process. How do you handle emotionally when you are dying? What about spiritual side of it? What about practical side of it? How do you care for someone who's dying, loved ones and loving ones, and Where will you die? One of the cases that he's making, John White, he's making is that he found out Christians are as likely as to die in the hospital receiving life support to the end. And he was saying, as much as possible, Christians shouldn't do that. Just prolonging death process. And how are you going to die? Where are you going to die? Who's going to pay? And there's a legal thing too. Legal thing that is involved with it. So, past few weeks, just thinking about topic of death, relatively young pastor who hasn't really given much thought about in all these aspects of it, I was overwhelmed. Where do I begin? How do I organize this thing? And topic is so vast, I just didn't know where to come about and think about and preach about. Where do you begin for this topic? That was one of my main struggles. Not simply preparing for the message, but where do I begin? So, after reading a couple books, I closed my eyes. And I thought about this question. What do I know about death from the Bible? You may say, oh, Pastor, you're cheating. That's your field. That you know theology. So, I knew you were going to say that. And I thought, admitting that I'm not an expert in any of these matters, you could talk to doctors and nurses and people who have given cares for a long time. They are the experts. But in my mind also, I was thinking, if we do not believe the very basic things that the Bible teaches about death, really, I am doing disservice to you as well. So I know I'm not going to satisfy all of you for all the questions. Obviously, nobody can in one setting, in a few minutes. But as I was preparing prayerfully, where do I begin? I thought God was just giving me the idea of, why don't you just preach from the Bible and see what the Bible says about death and very basic things. And that's what I am going to do today. What do I know? Before I begin, three things, very basic things. I knew this from the get-go. The Bible is obsessed with the topic of death. In the beginning, there was death. In the first few chapters of the very book, thick Bible that you have, something goes wrong, there comes in death. And not only that, in the beginning, the topic of death is pervasive in this book, in the Bible. And at the very end of the Bible, Revelations, if you read it, it's about death as well. So from beginning to the end, Bible is full of topic of death. And as you know, why did Jesus come to deal with this issue? Is there any other religious books that book that deals with the topic of death like the Bible? I don't know anything else. If you look at Buddhist books, obviously Buddhist books, at least for me, it's like Sanskrit and Chinese characters that I cannot read. And I read scholars who interprets it and whatever. And I try to read it. There is not much to it. It's basically humanism at its core. What about Jewish theology? I think in a sense it's humanism too. They believe in God. But solution to it, there is none. What about Quran? I didn't read the whole entire thing, but I've read sections of it by Christian scholars who have interpreted it. I don't see the solution of it. So it is correct when Christians say no one else, nothing else provides solution to it. So today, I want you to know, Bible is not a book to help you get through the life, but it goes to the very bottom of the issue. Most important topic of entire life, that is death. The Bible is facing it head on, deals with it, provides us with the solution, asks us to believe in it, provider of the solution. From the beginning to the end, I'm telling you, this book is about death. I know what you're going to protest in your heart. It's not about death. It's about life. That's correct. But from beginning to the end, there is the topic of death. So I'm just going to break it down into three easy sections for us to grasp. And obviously, this is the very basic tenets of Christian religion, heart of it. But I want us to believe it, really. How can we break this down? In three topics, very big topics. First, death is unnatural. Second, death died. And thirdly, death is our last enemy. So I'm going to break it down too. And we are going to chase the Bible, how it presents the problem of death from the beginning to the end, but only three sections to make it short. First topic under which I am going to organize the topic of death is unnatural. You have read with John the passages that I have given you. Now, what I want you to do is, though, I'm just going to read sections of it. But if you're a thinking Christian, I am sure in your Christian life you all have asked this question. Why would God, knowing that there is danger, or even knowing that Adam is going to fall because of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, why would God place that thing in the middle of it? You have asked that question, right? And you have answered in various ways, thinking, well, so God, is God responsible for that? If God didn't put it there, there is not going to be any fall, and we don't have to go through this. So you have to try to reason it out. And I don't think any of us have exact answer to that. I'm going to give you a few answers. But in the reason why I have given you in the Bible section, chapter 1, is so that you could see something else. When we frame that question, why would God place that thing, tree, and Adam make him fall into the trap? What you're normally thinking about is, there is God, deity, who's detached from reality, who's playing a game. That's kind of God that we imagine. God plants a tree, and he sits back and says, Adam, let's see what you're going to do. And obviously, he eats, and he falls, and all this mess. So we say immediately, God, we blame God. God, what kind of God are you? Either unwise or not good. We can't really fathom why God would do that. But what I want you to do in chapter 1 is, I want you to see, before you ask the question, you must see the goodness of God first in chapter 1. Before you see chapter 2, don't eat, you're going to die. Okay? So, goodness of God has to be affirmed. Look at verse 26 with me. Then God said, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? Psychologically speaking or physically? Obviously, physically not. But Christ assumed our humanity, so our bodies are honored by God. But in our image, whatever it is, we know human beings are created unlike beasts. God has created us in his image, that is, in bestowing us the highest honor to the creature. Right? That's what it means. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And what else did God do here? Following verses say, and let them have dominion. That is, we are made in the image of God, almost in likeness of God, and God has given us dominion as vice regents, kings on earth, at least Adam. You see Adam as some kind of naked man running around in the heaven. Oh, paradise, right? But I want you to see Adam as God's son. Vice regent, king on earth that God had placed in his creation. So God has given him dominion. That's why there's animal kingdom and human kingdom. Animal kingdom is not going up against human kingdom. Whatever the Planet of Apes, that movie says. There's no rebellion going on. God has put the demarcation between human life and animal life. God has given us dominion of all things. Verse 27, God has created us in his image, but male and female, he created them. This is the original creation ordinance. There's no in-betweens, like what we face these days. And look at verse 28. What does God do after making the man? God blessed them. What that means is this blessing is before the curse happened in chapter 1. That means you and I, to fulfill and live our lives, we need God's blessing. Blessing is not something that we need to fix our curse. But from the beginning, God was gracious enough, good enough to bless us. And what did he do? After blessing us, God said to man, what that means is we, by the nature of the case, we need God's revelation to fulfill our purposes. You understand? So, planes. Okay, let's read one more verse. Verse 29. Verse 29 says, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant. While Satan will focus on one tree, here it is. Bible says, God is good. God has given us, or him, Adam, every plant there is. You understand this? Look at last verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, how was it? Was it okay? No, it was good, but exceedingly good, abundantly good, very good, me'od good. It's a very good creation. Perfect God creates perfect world. Holy God, good God makes good and holy creation. It's sixth day. What that means is that up to that sixth day, whatever God created was for man. Man was at the center stage. It was all for man. God created, prepared everything. So before you and I think about God as a game player, let me see what Adam do. Impersonal. What I want you to affirm with me is that in chapter 1, God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. And I want you to see this, that God loved Adam. God is his father. This changes the equation. From the God who is detached and just playing a game God, and you're trying to figure that out, why, from that perspective to this perspective, God had a lot in his stake in Adam. Because he was his son, God created him, functioning well, sin or not to sin, he had that perfect ability to do it. And when Adam sinned and fell, and sin death comes, what I want you to see is that God's heart was broken. Okay? We are not talking about impersonal God playing games with us, Adam. But God the Creator, the Father of Adam, who created all things for him so that he could go into the confirmation of the blessedness, bliss, to have eternal communion with the Creator. But he fails. Did God know this? Of course he knew. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. We affirm that. But at the same time, we affirm God is not the author of sin. And let me just make a long story short. Why would you put that tree? First of all, you cannot answer that question because it is secret things of God that belong to God, and we cannot pry into it. We cannot. God decided to do it, and we as human beings, oh, who are you, oh man? That's exactly what Apostle Paul would say. You and I cannot pry into it. But the best thing that I could come up with from Meredith Klein is, it is to show who God is. Each and every time as a vice regent king, he's walking around doing all this naming, whatever he's doing. There it is, the tree. Whenever he sees that, immediately, what does he recognize? Adam recognizes. There is God who is wholly other, and I am but a creature who owe him all my allegiance and worship and faith. That's what he had to be reminded of. There it is, the tree. Pointer, reminder to him, there is creator and there is creation, creature, that you. You have to humble yourself, Obey God. This is offensive to us. I say, if you eat this, you will die, because we think of God as kind of our extension of ourselves. And I don't think, even including myself, I don't think we grasp the very idea of who God is. Whatever God is, transcendent, holy, immutable, wise, holy are the God. You know, there is in Doctrine of God, we say this. Each attribute of God is coterminous with the being or essence of God. That is, if you say God is wise, God is not wise here, God is holy here. No, it's coterminous with the entire being. If God is wise, God is wise entirety. If God is holy, he is holy entirety. If God is good, God is good in his entirety. There's no sections of it. Compartment of it is an entire being to it. So the reason why we get so offended by this God in Genesis 1 to 3 is that we do not, I don't think, understand who God is. But once again, I'm telling you, God was good. I'm telling you, God loved him as his son in his own image that he created. So when Adam sinned, it is not like, oh, I knew that. No. Just as if your children sin and fall into death trap, as your heart would be broken, our God's heart was broken. That I want you to know. That's why I say death is unnatural, in that it goes against everything God had intended for Adam. It goes against God's holy and perfect creation. Therefore, as a Christian, I want you to believe this. Why die? No religious text there is, as far as I know, deals with this issue and provides us with the solution. But death is the punishment for our first parent's sin. What that also means is, as you know, as Bible say, Adam lived up to 930 years and dies. So when we think about death, it is not only unnatural, but in death we have to think about two deaths. That is spiritual death and physical death. Obviously, our mind runs to physical death and how much pain is involved. According to the doctor, who has seen multiple cases, in modern term, modern technology, there won't be, he says. It's not as likely as you to experience extreme pain before you die, he says. But obviously, different from each person. But what I want us to remind ourselves is that when we talk about death, I want you to think about spiritual death as well. Because Bible says of this, and Adam immediately died spiritually and dies 930 years later physically. What that means is, for us, all other human beings, according to New Testament, we arrive on this earth as DOA, dead on arrival, right? That's what it is. Not sick, not dying. Everybody else who do not believe in Christ Jesus is spiritually dead. So when we talk about death and whatever natural, look around the world and see your teachers, parents, and friends, and whatever you need, boss, co-workers. As Christians, we have to affirm, apart from Christ, there's no salvation. And they're spiritually dead. It's very difficult for us to assess that. And we want to be nice. Do not offend them, but that's what it is. Death is unnatural, according to the Bible. It's a punishment for the sin, for disobedience, something that cannot be seen. But it broke the relationship between creator and creature. So, sharing the gospel, obviously, is one of the applications of that. Now, let's move on to the second part, which is death died. Death died. Now, last week, I mentioned this, that sooner or later, no matter what we do, there's a checkmate, and death is going to win. It's partially true. But by saying this, death died, what I want you to see is that you and I shouldn't be deceived in thinking that Jesus' sacrificial death was ineffective just because we die physically. He's a triumphant death. The killer comes and we all die physically. But death died, when I say death died, obviously I have John Owen's treatise in my mind. There is death in the death of Christ. A treatise of redemption and reconciliation that is in the blood of Christ with the merit thereof and satisfaction wrought thereby. I tried to reread that section, Death of Death in John Owen's Volume 10. I couldn't get through it. It just was too much complex thing in there. But I would say this, though. In apostolic preaching in Acts, apostles do not proclaim death of Christ as much as what else? Resurrection of Christ. That is the point. So the death of Christ is correct insofar as you factor in the resurrection of Christ. It is all about resurrection, not simply death. You will not see them apostles going around proclaiming, Jesus died, Jesus died, Jesus died. That's not the apostolic message. It's not the gospel. It is gospel only that person, God-man, was raised. So if you go back and read, it's all about resurrection. But you understand what I'm saying. 2 Timothy 1:10 says this. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who did what? Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. So by faith, and we know it is true by faith, that death is unnatural, death is a victor in terms of our physical death, but in the death of Christ, but especially in the resurrection of Christ, when God the Father raised the Son through the power of the Spirit from the death, there he is, conquering death, blowing the fatal blow into serpent's head, and he has dealt with the death problem. And as Tim Keller once said, famously, I think, you're confused about other religions, he said. I'm paraphrasing. He said, ask that person, that religious person, this question, what did your God do for you? I think that was a very, very profound way to put it. You ask any religious people, whatever religion is, you ask him, so what did your God do for you? Wouldn't all else would say, well, you better act right. There is a punishment and reward. That's all that there is. But if I ask my God, what did you do for me? Problem of death is solved by another death, not life. Death has to be solved by death. And what does he provide? What did he do for me? Sent his only son on my stead to die, right? That's the gospel. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life, before he even went through all this thing. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, you know. So, as we think about death, we as Christians, we must believe there is salvation in Christ who conquered death, who abolished death and brought immortality and life to us. So death died. We need to know that as a Christian, no matter what the stage of death is. Now, the final section, the final thing that I want to talk about is this. Often when we think about death as a Christian, we think about death as Jesus rising and resurrection in terms of that. But not many of you, I suspect, not many, not all, but not many of you think of death as our last enemy. That's what it says in the Bible. Can we read it again? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, it says this, verse 24. Then comes the end. This is Jesus' second coming. Then comes the end, and what happens? When Jesus Christ, he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Until this time, this week, I knew this verse. The last verse, the last enemy to be. So I would say, oh yes, last enemy is great. I hope Jesus comes soon, things like that. But this week I was just reading this again and I noticed something that I have not noticed before. Last means it hasn't happened yet fully. Jesus killed the death, but yet it's not fully realized. It's going to be realized when Jesus returns. I don't believe in thousand-year millennial kingdom. It's not going to be delayed. There are not going to be any more sacrifice, Jesus reigning on earth in Jerusalem. I don't believe that. When Jesus comes, that's the end. That's what I think. So it hasn't been done yet fully, already not yet. But have you noticed this word? I have not noticed this word yet. Enemy. When I investigated that word, English too, but in Greek, same thing. Enemy. What does that tell you? Hostility and hatred What I want you to see, just the reason why I talked about goodness of God in Genesis chapter 1 because of this verse. You know what I've seen? Until then, even now, I have to admit, when we think about death, it's so abstract. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. We're going to heaven and all these things. But I have never felt the sorrow of God in Adam's death. Okay? It's a game. I never thought about God, his heart is being broken by the fact that his son died spiritually first. And here when Apostle Paul, in the spirit of God, he says, last enemy, I thought, that's right. God hates death. Do you understand that? God hates it. God hates the fact that his son died spiritually, disobeyed. It's not like, okay, now I'm coming to death. There's the brokenness of God, the anger and wrath of God, the holy God had to be poured out. I have to destroy my creation. My son had to die because he disobeyed me. And there is the word, the enemy. Death is not some abstract, okay, just acknowledge it. Just, it's the fact of life. Get it, get on with it, you know, just be used to it. No. From God's perspective, Christ's perspective, he is the enemy. Such a hostility, hatred of God toward death. And he says, to be destroyed, not to be tolerated, not to be acknowledged. But that thing, death, the destroyer, what God is saying, I am pursuing you. You have killed my sons. I am going to kill you, you death. In my son, I already killed you, but I am going to kill the death completely. That's what God is saying. To be destroyed, to be brought naught, abolished, ineffective, powerless, set aside, seized, to be released from, invalid. The last few verses of the Bible says this, and that's how I'm going to end. Last section of the Bible talks about death. First was fall of man. But last sections of the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, I'm just telling you now, it deals with death of death. And listen to this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. What that depicts is, it's obviously, it's death and Hades. What is that? Is that a person? It's not a person. But what he's describing to us is that they are going to die. God is going to completely destroy. By the way, it's Revelation 20:14. And he says this, well-known verse. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And once again, it was this week that God has given me the impression that God hates death. I'm done. Past few months, I want to express this. I have gotten to know many of you personally as a family, and I want to say this to many of you. When I see you, I admire you. When you come here, sit in this church, worshiping with all of us together, John and all of us worshiping God, triune God, praising God. And I can only imagine what you go through during day-to-day business. I'm a pastor and we deal with Christians, but you deal with non-Christians. And moms, pains, physical pains, all these things that you go through. And when I was young girl, that verse, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, was a very abstract idea. But I want you to know that God loves you and I love you and I admire you, many of you, just going about your business day to day, not losing faith, still holding on to the faith of and in Christ. I want to thank you for your great example. I am very much encouraged by all of you. I'm not going anywhere, by the way. This is not a farewell address, but I'm just saying, I just want to thank you. And I want to end with the very last verse of the entire Bible, penultimate verse. As John prayed earlier, Americans, especially us, we don't want to die. Why is that? So much to enjoy in American life. Right? Life is good in America, at least for many of us, compared to any other parts of the world. But as you know, for 2,000 years, Christians, they were the minority. Well, the kingdom except. And when they're persecuted and dying and whatever, you know what their hope was? to be with the Lord. And listen to this. This is how it ends. Jesus says, surely, I am coming soon. And how does John respond? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. It's not that I'm going to commit suicide, I'm going to die. But there's a desire for Christ to return and destroy these old dominions and all these things that are ruling over instead of Christ. So as Christians, shouldn't we have that desire? Desire not to die, but desire to be with the Lord. Jesus, come. Come soon, right now. I want you to be here. Come. So destroy this death and all, wipe away all the tears from our face. I want to be with you, Lord. Should be, I think, our confession. So death is unnatural. Death died. And death is the last enemy who already actually died. Let us believe that. Let us desire Christ, his kingdom. Let us pray. Oh God, I admit, even though I believe there is fear of death, the unknown, though the Bible says so much about death and afterlife and there's conviction, I admit that there is fear in my heart. And I pray that all of us Christians here who believe in the Bible as the Word of God, that you will use these words to convince us and grow us in the peace and the knowledge of God in Christ, so that instead of fear, there will be peace growing in our hearts. Let the peace of God that no one else, nothing else could give, reign in our hearts. And let our desire be, as John saying, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, because we want to be with you, who has conquered the death and will conquer for good when you return. That is our prayer. And if there are people who are suffering and day-to-day business stressed out about all these things, that I pray that we will commit our lives to you, trusting and relying on your provision and your goodness and grace, that even at this time this week, you will wipe away all of our anxieties and tears away from our face and our lives. So be with us now until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.